Bibles now to Galatians chapter 6, page 1037, and the very last verse in this letter. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. And then it says, Amen, or so let it be. Well, let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Let's ask his blessing. Our gracious God, eternal Heavenly Father, we ask that you will be with us now as we come to your word. We thank you for the word of God, that it is your word. We pray that it may be like seed that is sown into good ground. And we ask now that what we think about and what we say may be acceptable in your sight, because you, O Lord, you are our strength. And you are our Redeemer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past few weeks, we've been thinking together about the grace of God. Grace is God's power. It's his free choice to love us, even though we don't deserve it. Grace is an astounding thing. It's only by the grace of God that we can get eternal life. Many people think that eternal life is about getting on the good side of God, being religious, going to church, trying to be a good person, being a good neighbour, doing as you would be done by. But the Bible tells us that it's only the grace of God that saves us. Are you glad about that? I am. If salvation was down to me, then I know that I've blown it and did that long ago. You see, God sees into our hearts and he sees our behaviour and he sees our motives. So how could we really think that any little good that we've done in our lives could possibly outweigh all our selfishness and sin and pride and the things that God sees in us that are not good? We've got to accept it, really, that basically, so far as God is concerned, we are rebels, and therefore we need grace. So it's excellent news, isn't it, that God is gracious? And God has proved that he is gracious in many ways, but especially in the gift of Jesus. Jesus came into this world to show to you and to me just how gracious God is. Grace shone in every action of Jesus. It sparkled in every word he spoke. And when he sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary, as we've just been singing about, when he did that for our sins, then you see grace. You see it in its full beauty, the free choice of God to love us when we certainly don't deserve it. So God's grace is something that comes to us quite freely. God calls us by his grace to repent of our sins and to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when God calls us like that, then he justifies us by grace. He makes us right with God, not by our merits, but by the merits of Jesus. And having shown grace like that to us, then God is never going to abandon his work. Schubert had an unfinished symphony. But none of God's works are unfinished. Whoever you are, whatever your problems may be, when God begins to work with you, then he'll carry on that work. And he'll complete that work. Because God's grace causes a sort of revolution to happen inside us. And you'll find as you trust God that his grace is sufficient for you. And that you will find that Jesus is alive now in heaven as your high priest, and he's there to intercede for you. And that you can get from him grace to help you in every time of your need. And that's a real experience that we have. So I hope you can see today that you need this grace. And the way for you to experience it is for you to come just as you are to God, and to ask him to receive you graciously for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive your sins and to help you to repent and to give to you the gift of eternal life. Now today, we're seeing how it works. How it works out in our lives. And this prayer of Paul's, it shows us how it works. Now the whole letter really, this whole letter has been about grace. It began with grace in chapter 1, verse 3, on page 1033, where Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." That is grace. "That he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." And I see Paul is astonished as he's writing this letter that the Christians that he's writing to, they've been swayed away from this principle of grace. He says in verse 6, "I marvel, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ." Notice he puts it like that, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. You see, the people that Paul is writing to have been, they've been focusing on religious stuff rather than on Jesus Christ. They've been turning aside to the things that we do, our works, instead of relying only on the grace of God. And God doesn't want that in us. He doesn't want us to turn to religious stuff. He wants us rather to rely on the grace that he has. So Paul in this letter is directing these people back to Jesus. And back to his cross. So in our chapter, chapter 6 that we're looking at today, in verse 14, Paul comes to the end of his writing and he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to boast in that because that shows to me the grace of God. That focuses my attention on what God is like, so I'm going to boast in that. So he's directing these people away from their own ideas and back to Jesus and his cross, because that's where you see grace in all its fullness. And really, you know, it's the secret and the only secret of what it means to live as a Christian. So this is Paul's closing prayer for them. He wants them to experience and know the same grace that was in Jesus. So he says, "Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." He wants something of the grace that was in Jesus to be transferred to them. He wants them to reflect it. And so he prays this prayer. And so we're going to look at three things briefly. We're going to look at the grace of Jesus. We're going to look at experiencing the grace of Jesus, and then reflecting in our lives the grace of Jesus. So firstly then, the grace of Jesus. Think about that. You know, the main thing in Christianity is not the church. Not the church. It's not Christians. It's certainly not rules. The main thing in Christianity is Jesus. Everyone in the world has to confront the person of Jesus Christ. Everyone has to decide who he is. A great question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? He's a massive person. He stands right at the center of human history. He's influenced and is influencing the whole world. Many things can be said about Jesus. Many things have been said and written about Jesus Christ. But no one has ever been able to point out any fault in him, any mistake in his teaching. And that in itself sets him apart, doesn't it? It sets him apart from everyone else. And always in Jesus, in every word of his, in every action of his, you see grace. You remember when he blessed the children and he said, "Let them come to me and don't turn them away, because of such is the kingdom of God." You see his grace. His disciples, you see, were sometimes stricter than he was. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? They thought they were doing a good job. They thought they were protecting Jesus from overwork when they turned the mums and children away. But Jesus was so gracious. He never turned anyone away from him who came asking for help. He said, the person who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that from heaven he's the same today. The same yesterday and today and forever. And he won't cast you out either. If you come to him just as you are, right now, then he won't turn you back. And the reason why he won't turn you back is because he's gracious. He's full of grace. Think of the grace that he showed in the many healing miracles that he did. A paralyzed man whose friends let him down through the roof. And he said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. What a thing to hear. And then later he said, get up. Take up your bed and walk. And to a woman who had a terrible problem with hemorrhaging that had gone on for 12 years, to blind people, to deaf people, lame people, people with leprosy, people anxious about loved ones, the grace of Jesus. You read about it in the gospel, and it shines out especially in the way he treated really bad people, notorious, sinful people. The people that the Pharisees would have nothing to do with, the religious people of the day, turned their backs on them, but Jesus didn't. Jesus had a reputation for mixing with the sinners. He was criticized for mixing with the sinners, and yet he was able to do that without ever sinning himself. That's grace. That's a massive achievement. He got, as I say, he got criticized for the kind of company he kept. On one occasion, a woman was brought to him, and she had been caught in the very act of adultery. And the penalty in the Jewish law for adultery was death by stoning, a horrible death. And so Jesus and this woman found themselves surrounded by the stony faces of the men who had accused her and were accusing her. And Jesus said to them, let the one among you who is without sin, let him be the one to throw the first stone. And then he paused and he waited and nothing happened. And one by one, these respected men just melted away. They couldn't do anything in the face of the words of Jesus. Where are your accusers now? Jesus says to the woman. Has anyone condemned you? And she says to him, no one. No one has condemned me, Lord. And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. That's grace. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one pure person who has ever walked this earth without any sin. He was the one person who could justly have brought the wrath of God upon that woman. And he would have done it righteously if he had done it. But he said to her, neither do I condemn you, but go and let your life be changed. Go and sin no more. And I say to you, men and women, that Jesus Christ is the same today. And he's still ready to receive sinners who turn to him just like that. So you see grace in his actions, and you see grace in his teaching. The crowds just flocked, didn't they, to hear Jesus? There was something about him. His words were fresh, you see. They weren't boring. They had great authority and power. They seemed to come, they did come, straight from heaven because he is the Son of God. They painted pictures for people. He spoke in stories. He spoke in terms that people could understand. And they began to see what the kingdom of God is really like. You felt, if you were there when you heard Jesus preaching, you felt that you wanted to belong to the kingdom of God. That you wanted to be like salt and light. That you wanted to be poor in spirit and meek and longing for righteousness. You wanted to change when you heard Jesus preach. You wanted to be a peacemaker. You wanted to know God. Do you want to know him today? To know God and to be right with God. People, when they heard Jesus preach, felt that was the most important thing in life, to know God and to be right with God. Yes, the life of Jesus was a life of grace, and his words were words of grace. And his sufferings and death on the cross were the most amazing demonstration of grace that the world has ever seen. In another of his letters, Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich." Now, you and I can only guess at how rich Jesus was as the eternal Son of God. Imagine it. The eternal Son of God. How rich he is there in heaven, the subject of the worship of heaven, with infinite resources at his command. How rich he is in heaven. But now look at him on earth, in the manger, in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, brought up among poor people, ordinary people. But not just the poverty of living among poor people, but the poverty of being hated and rejected and betrayed and crucified and abandoned in the end, even by God himself, as he was made sin for us, as he took our sins upon him. Did you realize that? That the worst part of the cross for Jesus was the turning of his Father's face away from him, when he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? That was a terrible thing for Jesus. That was his poverty. And Paul says, you know his grace. He became poor like that, so that you, through that poverty that he experienced for you, so that you might become rich, so that you might have the riches of the forgiveness of sins, which otherwise you could not know if Jesus had not died. You could have the riches of peace with God. You could have the riches of eternal life, a life that goes on and on forever, in the presence of God and with the joy of God. Jesus has come so that we might have all these blessings. This is the grace of Jesus. And you can know it. That's our second point. You can experience it right now. I want you to understand, you see, it is not just history. These aren't just nice Bible stories that you get reminded of when you go to church. This is about you. This is about your life. Paul is praying that the people who are reading his letter will really experience for themselves the grace of Jesus. You can experience the grace of Jesus, even though he's no longer here on earth. And Paul prays an interesting prayer, doesn't he? That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ may be with your spirit, that he may be in your innermost being, in the depths of your own personality, that you might experience the grace of Jesus. You see, these Galatian Christians, they were focusing on outward things, and it's easy to do that, any one of us. What kind of an impression am I making? What do other people think of me? That's very important to us, isn't it? Our image. But Paul is thinking about what we're really like, what we're really like inside. And the contact point between God and me in my own inner self. So Paul uses this interesting expression. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, we use that word spirit in different ways, don't we? We even use it for strong liquor, don't we? Like whiskey and brandy. Spirits. They're strong. They have the power to change our mood. Taken in small quantities, they can revive you. They can give you courage. They can make you bold. I remember on one occasion, I think it was my grandfather's 70th birthday celebration, we were in a restaurant, we were having a meal, and I came over feeling ill, and I got up, and I went past a number of chairs, very sort of tottering along, And I managed to faint very dramatically down a flight of steps into a room where people were just sort of sitting by a fire after dinner. So I collapsed in a heap in this room. And so somebody came with a little tot of brandy and revived me. And it made a difference, you see. It made a difference to how I, it was something coming in from outside that made a difference to me. And that's what Paul is saying here, essentially, isn't he? He's saying the grace of the Lord Jesus, something that's outside of you, may that interact with you, with your spirit, so that you may be different, so that you may change. Sometimes we say that young people have got high spirits, don't we? Sometimes we say that a musician gave a spirited performance. I guess the word spirit got used quite a lot last Wednesday on Halloween. Sometimes in the Bible, a spirit is an evil spirit, like a demon, or a good spirit, like an angel. Often in the Bible, of course, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And always then in the Bible, it has a capital S. So if you look at page 1005 in your Bibles for a moment, it's another letter of Paul, page 1005. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, himself bears witness with our spirit, small s, that's our innermost personality, that we are children of God. That's a wonderful thing. There's something outside of us working inside of us to show to us that we are the children of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God doing that in us. In the Old Testament, there's a man whose name is Caleb, and it says he had a different spirit from the people around him because he followed God fully. His character was different. And so we use this word spirit, don't we, to mean our inner personality, the real me. And what Paul is praying here is the grace of Jesus may be with the real me, that the outside influence might come inside into my heart and my life. I wonder how you would describe your spirit generally, or how the people who live closest to you would say what your spirit is like. Would they say, well, stubborn, moody, patient perhaps, kind, volatile, angry, cool, hot-headed? What kind of spirit do you have? We all have different natural temperaments, don't we? And most of us have different moods at different times, if we're honest. But can you begin to think this morning what changes you would expect in your spirit if the grace of Jesus was to really interact with your spirit? What changes would you expect? It would change you, wouldn't it? If the grace that is in Jesus was to really interact with you in your spirit, it would change you. Yes, you would begin to love truth like Jesus loves truth. You would begin to want to be patient like Jesus is patient. You would begin to love your enemies like Jesus loved his enemies. You would begin to be more gentle rather than so hot-headed. You would love righteousness and truth like Jesus loved. If the grace of the Lord Jesus was with your spirit, you see, it would have a deep effect on you. It would sort of soften you, wouldn't it? It would cheer you up. It would give you joy. It would give you courage. You would begin to become more and more like Jesus. And that's what Paul is praying for. May the grace of Jesus interact with your spirit. May the grace of Jesus be with your spirit. And that was one reason, of course, why the Apostle Paul was always longing to know Christ better than he did. Because to know Christ is to experience his grace. And to experience his grace is to know more about the influence of his grace on our own personality. Are you looking for that to happen to you? the grace of Jesus to influence your personality. We've been talking about how we're saved by grace, how we depend upon grace. But you see, grace is something which is transmitted to people so that people actually become gracious. I sometimes wish we spelt the word gracious differently, because the way we spell it, you use the word grace that's in it, you see. The word gracious means full of grace. We ought to spell it G-R-A-C-E hyphen S-H-U-S-S. Gracious. Because that's what it is. God is gracious. He is full of grace. And when a person becomes a Christian, it makes a Christian more gracious. For the Christian becomes full of grace. And that's what Paul is praying for. May the grace of Jesus Christ be yours. May it be in you. May it be with you. May it be with your spirit. So our last heading this morning, very briefly, is reflecting the grace of Jesus. In another famous passage, the apostle says, Paul says, let this mind be in you, let it be in you that was also in Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus humbled himself and how he became a servant and how he wasn't bothered about his reputation. And so when Paul says, let this mind that was in Jesus be in you, it's the same sort of thing that he's praying here. May the grace of Jesus be with you so that you're not bothered about your reputation. May the grace of Jesus be in you so that you're willing to be humble. May the grace of Jesus be within you so that you will have a servant heart, so that you will wake up in the morning and say, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I do your will? How can I work in your kingdom? Let the grace that was in Jesus, please, be upon me. You see, it's practical, isn't it? It's what we pray for. The early Christians, you know, they made an incredible impact on the world. I wish Christians today were making the same kind of impact on the world that they did in the first days. At one point, you know, they're described as turning the world upside down. So how did they do that? How did they turn the world upside down? Was it by sort of clever advertising? It wasn't. Aggressive marketing? No, it wasn't that. No, they did it by being like Jesus Christ. Just turn to page 969 in the Bible. 969. That's in the history book of the church in the New Testament. Page 969. Look what it says in verse 32 of chapter 4 in Acts. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now do you think they were sort of special super class of people, these early Christians? No, they were just like you and me. But there's a secret. Verse 33, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, it says, was upon them all. That's the secret. Great grace. And what happens, you see, when grace is working like that? It says there wasn't anyone who lacked. They all shared their things. They had a sort of a common life together. It changed them. And there's a story in the New Testament about a runaway slave. And he was in trouble with his boss. And his boss was a Christian. And the slave had done something dishonest. And he then ran away to escape the consequences. And then he was converted through the preaching of Paul. And Paul writes a letter to his boss, a man called Philemon, pleading with him to forgive the slave and to take him back, not only as a slave, but as a brother. And Paul knew that that would need a lot of grace from Philemon to do that. So Paul writes a wonderful letter, and it's right at the end of the New Testament. It's addressed to Philemon. And it ends, you know, with the exact same prayer as we're looking at today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You need it, Philemon. If you're going to do this, if you're going to take him back, if you're going to forgive him, if you're going to treat him as a brother now, you need grace. You need the grace of Jesus. May the grace of Jesus be with your spirit. You see, what I'm showing to you this morning is that grace is not just something warm and fuzzy. It's how Christianity works. It's what makes a difference. Is it making a difference to you? God gives grace to the humble. Are you just humble enough to receive the grace of Jesus? You need to come down off your pedestal, as it were, just to receive the grace of Jesus. If you want to talk to anyone about that, then please feel free to do that. To talk to me afterwards, or one of the other elders of the church here, James, Peter, talk to us about it. If you want to know more about what it means, really, just to receive the grace of Jesus. And may it be true of all of us, more and more in the days ahead, that the grace of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, may be with our innermost spirit, may be touching the real me, may be changing the real me. So there's a power that comes from outside of us, may interact with us, so that we become gracious. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn. And our closing hymn.